Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, if you forgot one, or maybe you don't have one, I'd love for you to grab one in front of you. In the rack, in that pew, there are Bibles there. And we're going to be on page 810. What I'd really like you to do is follow along in God's Word. I want you to see the Scriptures. Don't believe it simply because it's said from the front. Believe it because it's God's Word. And so you have to follow along and see it. Well, we've been in this series called the Beatitudes. Maybe in your Bible, there's even a little heading there, a label that says Beatitudes. And the word Beatitude comes from a Latin word, beatus. And it means well-favored by God. It means the blessing of God shines upon you. His smile rests on you. Now, how many of you here this morning would like to be favored by God? How many of you here this morning would love for God's smile just to rest on you? Yeah. I mean, I think all of us would. And you know, I think it's simple when we start the text to say, yes, I want to be one of those blessed people. Yes, I want to be one of those favored people. I mean, I think it's really good to be merciful. So God, bless me as I'm merciful. You know, I think it's good to be meek. So God, bless me as I'm meek. I think it's good to be a peacemaker. So boy, I want God's smile to shine on me as I'm a peacemaker. But we hit this last one, and this is where we're going to struggle. So what I'd like to do as we begin is I'd like to just read the Beatitudes together. It begins in verse number 3 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now notice our text for today. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This morning, we're going to look at the final beatitude. Will mentioned it this way, the blessing that no one wants. Blessed are the persecuted. You know, when you mention persecution, you don't get a long line of people that are rushing to the front saying, oh, hey, persecute me. You don't get that with this last beatitude. But we're going to look into this morning. We can't pass it over. And the reason we can't pass it over is because it's the last one. To me, it's kind of like this. There's eight beatitudes, and they're like notes and a scale. Dum, 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 dum. Yeah, everyone wants to say, you can't stop. Like, I can't even sing, but just say that last note, right? You can't take a scale all the way seven notes and then leave that last one off. We can't do it with the beatitudes either. This is the last one. It's the longest one. It's the only one that's repeated by Jesus on more than one occasion. We have to look at this final beatitude. And I think as we look at this, these words about persecution, we have to face a couple questions this morning. Are we prepared for persecution? Are we prepared to rejoice and be glad in the midst of persecution? I'd like to pray and just ask for the Lord's blessing as we look into this text this morning. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your word. Father, I pray that our affections would run so deep for you that we would be willing to suffer on account of our association with you. Father, I fear sometimes in our lives we are so quickly drawn away from you when there is no persecution that it causes me to wonder, Lord, would we stand next to you when there is? Lord, we don't want to be like the disciples who ran and scattered when difficulty came. We want to stand fast till the end. We want to remain faithful to the death. And so teach us this morning about what it means to be the blessed persecuted. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to grab this clicker right here because I'd like to show you a picture of a man. And I'd like to know if you recognize this guy. So when you see his face, I'd like you to just raise your hand if you know who he is. Just raise your hand. Okay, I mean, you can look at the bottom, but don't read to the bottom. Some of you are looking like, now I do. Yeah. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Take a look at this quote. Silence in the face of evil is evil, is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Who is this guy? How can he talk like that? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian author and theologian who suffered in the Flossenbürg concentration camp in World War II. Perhaps better than anyone in his century, he understood the sufferings of being associated with Christ. His faith mandated, he was a German, you can tell from his name, but his faith mandated antagonism against the Nazi regime, and he spoke out against it. Because of that, he ended up imprisoned. He wrote this about persecution, and listen to his words. He said, suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. Disciples are strangers in the world, unwelcome guests and disturbers of the peace. No wonder the world rejects them. That's what he said about being a Christian. Christians are sufferers. And suffering is a badge of discipleship. And it is a demonstration of God's grace. Well, the world, he said, will reject us. And so it did with him. He was hated and rejected. And 4 days prior to his liberation in 1945, he was ordered to be hung. Just 4 days before he was liberated, he hung. But it is to people like Bonhoeffer, and perhaps people like you and me who follow in the steps of suffering in connection with Christ, it is to people like that, that Jesus gives this last blessing. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I'd like to do this morning is just take some time to talk about persecution. I'd like to surface its relevance. So let me just ask you, even as I've begun, I'm using a World War II story, and some of you are thinking, yeah, that was back then. That was in the primitive days of man's history before they've grown in tolerance and mutual affection for different ideas. But so let me ask you, is persecution really a relevant topic to speak on today? So I want to talk about relevance. I want to talk about the reason for persecution. Why are Christians persecuted? And then I want to talk about its rationale. Literally, what motivates persecutors? What stands behind their actions? Why do they do it? How would they rationalize their own persecution? And then finally, what should be our response? So that's where we're going to go today as we look at this final beatitude. We'll start with the relevance of persecution. Is persecution still relevant today? When you listen to Jesus' beatitude here, does it seem to you to be something that's outdated? Does it have the echo of black and white TV? Dial-up internet. Remember what that was? You'd hear the beep, 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 beep. You remember that? Does it have the resonance of a payphone? You put the quarters in. Do you remember? Those are like dinosaurs. They're going extinct. Is that what kind of goes through your mind when you hear of persecution? Do we live in an age where tolerance and freedom have refined our culture such that persecution has been eradicated? Is this really something we should talk about this morning? I'm going to talk about persecution this morning, and I want to suggest to you that it's a very relevant topic. This guy up here, the one you can see his face, he's a friend of mine. His name is Jason Peters. He was an Air Force chaplain, and he retired from the Air Force chaplaincy on kind of an early retirement, and he joined up with an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. How many of you have ever heard of that organization? Voice of the Martyrs. You can Google it today. He travels all over the world, but specifically to places of the persecuted church. Here he is in this picture. That man whose face is blackened out is from Western China. And he spent 3 years in prison because he was a Christian who was proclaiming the gospel. He had just gotten out. And this is a very recent picture. Jason was just over there meeting with him. They had to try to find a place where they wouldn't be noticed. They ended up in a dark tea house. We have coffee houses. They have tea houses. He ended up in a dark tea house. They went to a corner alone, and they kept their voices low as they began to talk about his experience in prison. Jason asked him, he said, what would you tell me if you knew that I was going to be imprisoned tomorrow? This Chinese Christian looked at him and said, God is with you. He was with me. He will be with you. Can you imagine sitting at a table with someone who had just been in prison for 3 years because of their faith? I don't know about you, but just talking about it kind of humbles me. It kind of humbles me because I have suffered very, very little for the cause of Christ. And yet there are people who are suffering very, very much for the cause of Christ. Any of you see a Facebook post this week about Ronnie Smith? Just raise your hand if you know who Ronnie Smith is. Okay, probably about four people in here. It was a Facebook post. It was going around. CNN ran an article on it just this week. CNN did. It was John Piper did a thing on it. This man named Ronnie Smith was a U.S. citizen. He was teaching over in Libya and was just gunned down in the streets this last week. Say, well, he's a white American that got shot. Well, it's a little more than that. You see, he was a Christian. And the reason he went to Benghazi was because he read something by John Piper that really pushed him to leave his comfort and go to another place, to go to the regions abroad. And so he went there with his wife and his young son and was just murdered in the streets this last week. His name is Ronnie Smith. Is persecution relevant today? So I'd like to just talk about this. It's relevant, one, if we consider the global nature of the kingdom. I think sometimes we think, well, I haven't faced any persecution. That must not be a real issue. All you have to do is just do this. Just lift your eyes to the world. I was going to bring in my book. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you ever heard of that? I've got a condensed version in one volume. There's actually almost 11 volumes of this thing. But it's gone from books to blogs, but there has been a continuous line of Christians who have been persecuted. So you may not be experiencing any. You may not know someone in your vicinity who's being persecuted. But I want to tell you, persecution is alive and real. If you will just lift your eyes to the global nature of the kingdom, God is at work around the globe. He is extending his kingdom rule around the world. And there are people who are paying for it. There are people who are imprisoned for it. I'm just going to read to you a few that are very, very current ones. I mentioned my friend Jason Peters with that man from Western China. There's another man over in Uzbekistan. He was getting ready to board a train. This is just this year, getting ready to board a train. They stopped him, searched him. He had a flash drive. They took the flash drive, found out what was on it. He had some Christian ebooks on there. So they took him back to the police department. They beat him brutally and then went and searched his place and confiscated his goods because he had some Christian e-books on this flash drive over in Uzbekistan. Over in central China, there's a man right now who's in prison in central China for 5 years. And the reason he's in China is because he supported the startup of a Christian bookstore in his city. So because he was part of getting that Christian bookstore established, he was put in prison for 5 years. There's another pastor, he's over in Nepal. Right now, he is imprisoned. Right now, he was put in prison in October. He's in prison right now because he ate beef over in Nepal. But that's not really why. It's because he was a Christian pastor. He was in an area of Nepal where you can eat beef, but the Hindus used it as a way to kind of create a riot in his town because of their value on the cow. And so they created a riot. They grabbed him and they put him in prison. He was sentenced to 12 years in prison. This Christian pastor. He was just visited recently and he's worried about his kids who are 10, 8, and 7 because they are being mocked and ridiculed relentlessly in their school. These are things that are happening now. There was a daughter of a Saudi Arabian religious police officer whose tongue was cut out and she was burned to death. Because her brother found on a website some things that she had written about Christian articles that she had read. Cut her tongue out and burned her. I just want to tell you, if we will just lift our eyes to what is going on around the world, we will realize that persecution is a pertinent issue. It is relevant for us to consider. It's relevant when we lift our eyes to the global nature of God's kingdom. It's relevant when we realize that persecution takes on different forms. So persecution is not simply being burned at the stake. Persecution is not simply being imprisoned or killed. Notice the text with me. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." But then he describes it in verse 11. So think about the nature of persecution. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you, those who utter all kinds of evil against you or lie about you falsely on my account. So what is the nature of persecution? Well, it takes on different shades and colors. It has different forms that it takes on. Persecution includes the believer who has faithfully worked for 18 years at his company. And he's repeatedly passed over for promotions because he's uncompromisingly committed to Christ. That's persecution. Persecution is the high school student who's mocked because he prays at his table before eating his food. That's persecution. Persecution is the student who won't use foul language and is ridiculed for that. I can remember a public school sitting at the lunch table and they started throwing out money onto the table if I would just curse. We just curse? I just wanted you to curse. And then they laugh at you when you won't. Persecution is being ostracized from family events. You have a niece who turns 21 and you're not invited to the party. Because they know you won't participate in the debauchery. You're ostracized. You're criticized. You're ridiculed. You're passed over. You're ignored. You're marginalized. You get angry looks and resentful treatment. Have you been in a college institution, a graduate school, where a certain topic comes to the surface and you happen to say something that's true and moral and right and you get all these dirty looks like you're some intolerant hate monger? Have you gotten any of those recently? You just speak about the unborn. Speak about the fidelity of marriage. Speak about just truth in our culture, and you will get those. I think sometimes we think persecution, well, that's not really, it doesn't really touch me. Oh, well, just lift your eyes and look at the world. Persecution is alive and real. And then make sure you understand the definition of persecution. Because it's more than being burned at the stake. It's the stuff you're going to face if you truly live godly. Those who live godly in this world, Paul says this, they will suffer persecution. Persecution is relevant when we look at the world, when we make sure we understand the different forms it takes. And I'd say this, when we consider the true nature of man. Do you know there are only two value systems in this world? There's only two. There's God's, and then there's the evil ones. There's only two systems in this world. And as long as they both exist, they will be in conflict. They will be at war. They will clash. They will be opposed to each other. They are irreconcilable. We live in a world where these two value systems smash against each other repeatedly. 1 John chapter 2, it says this, if anyone loves the world, that's one value system. The love of the Father, there's the other one, is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And when you live contrary to the things this world is pursuing, you will clash. There will be collisions. There will be conflict. Is persecution a relevant thing? Well, it is if we understand the global nature of the kingdom, the different forms of persecution, and the true nature of man. I think maybe we understand that we should talk about it. But what is the reason for the persecution that's being described here? I want to suggest to you there are various forms of persecution for different reasons around the world. And not all of them are the type of thing that are being talked about here. So some people are persecuted because of different choices they make in their life. Some people are persecuted because of their political associations. Some people are persecuted because of their race. Some people are persecuted because of their whatever. You could go on and on. He's not talking about all forms of persecution here. He's talking about a specific category. Do you see it in this text? He doesn't just say, blessed are those who are persecuted. Yeah, I'm being persecuted because I'm old. I'm being persecuted because I'm white. I'm being persecuted because I'm... And you go on, that's not what he's talking about. Stop. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. So what is the reason for the persecution here? He's not saying blessed are those who are persecuted because they're weird and rude. He's saying blessed are those who are persecuted because they're righteous. Now, I know people who are persecuted because they're weird and rude. I know even Christians who are persecuted because they're weird and rude, or people who claim to be Christians. There are some people who are offensive and brash. They're obnoxious and opinionated. They're unloving and unkind. They claim to be Christians. And when other people scrutinize that behavior, they take this mantle that says, well, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're rude and unloving. I mean, the first one that popped in my brain was this quote-unquote, and I don't even like to call them a church because they are not a church. They're a hate organization. But they call themselves a church. They're in Westboro. You know where I'm going? You know Westboro Baptist Church, which is actually just a hate organization. Their website is godhatesfags.com. That's their church website. Look it up. They're a hate organization. They go and picket funerals. They're terrible. And they might put on this little mantle that says, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I would say, no, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted for a lack of righteousness. You're being persecuted because you're rude. You're hateful. You're unloving and unkind, and your life is contrary to the gospel. Don't put on this mantle of I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, that's not it. They're not being persecuted because of their Christianity, but rather their lack of it. They're obnoxious and brash. So he's not talking about people who are persecuted for being rude, cross-grained, obnoxious people whose behavior is contrary to the gospel. That's not what he's talking about here. He's also not talking about people who are weird. Listen, there are times in circles of Christianity where they're just plain weird. I don't know how else to say it. They're just Christians who are weird. And they think that because people look at them strange or kind of laugh and smirk at them, they think they're being persecuted for righteousness. And it's not. It has nothing to do with the righteousness. It has to do with them being weird. Listen, I'm going to be bold enough just to say it. There's this woman who I'm married to who I don't want to mention her name. I don't want to mention her name. But in junior high school, she She went to a school where they had some very, very rigid standards that they actually thought were expressions of righteousness, which, and I'm not going to judge their heart. They may have thought that that was true. But I'm going to tell you, it was just plain weird. They would go on ski trips. This is no joke. And I want you to imagine this because we live in a resort community. They would go on ski trips, and to uphold this standard, these girls would be wearing skirts on the ski slope with snow pants underneath because they were so committed to this having to have a skirt on. That here you have these people coming down the slopes in skirts with snow pants underneath. And I'm just going to tell you, this was no fault of hers. It happened to be with this group. But, I mean, people, you can imagine people, because I would be doing it. I'd be at the bottom laughing at these people. But listen, they're not being laughed at because of righteousness' sake. And there's nothing wrong if you feel like that's a modest thing to wear. It was just not appropriate for the ski slope. And it's weird. They're not being laughed at for righteousness' sake. They're not being laughed at because of their association with Jesus. They're being laughed at because they're weird. And so I just want to make very clear, what he's saying here is not, well, blessed are those who are laughed at because they're rude and obnoxious. No. He's not saying blessed are those who are persecuted because they're weird and strange. No. He's saying blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does it mean to be righteous? Those who are persecuted for being truly righteous. It means they are connected to Jesus. And I want to show you the grammatical connection here. Notice with me, if you will, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Underline righteousness' sake in your mind. Blessed are you, verse 11, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. The last phrase, on my account. So righteousness' sake and my account, those are parallel phrases. What he's saying is a life that is right in connection with me. That's what Jesus is looking at here. That's the persecution that ensues from right living in association with Jesus. Blessed are those people. Righteous living is living right in connection with Jesus, a life that seeks to honor the Lord, a life that's attached to him, a life of being like Jesus. Blessed are those who in their life strive to be Christ-like. Blessed are those who in their life, they really want to please the Lord and do right. Blessed are those who live that way and are persecuted as a result of that. I just started to think through these Beatitudes because there is a link. Notice the flow. He says to his followers, be humble, mourn over your sin, live in meekness, hunger and thirst for what's right in your life. Be merciful and pure and peacemaking. If you do that, you're living a righteous life. He blesses all that and then says, and blessed are those who are persecuted for living that way. We're living out these kingdom ethics in their own life. Have you ever thought about the early apostles? After the resurrected Lord commissioned them, they had great boldness to live righteously in their world. And their world was very, very opposed to them. Very, very opposed to really speaking in Jesus' name. Imagine being a Jew and being in Jerusalem and beginning to declare that Jesus is the Messiah amongst people who had just crucified him. Imagine living that way. Well, you'd probably end up like James, who was beheaded, or Matthew, who was slain by the sword, or Philip, who was crucified, or James the Less, who was stoned to death. You'd probably end up like Andrew, who was crucified and left to hang on a cross for 3 days. You'd probably end up like Matthias, who was stoned and then beheaded. You'd probably end up like Peter, who was crucified upside down, or Paul, who was beheaded by Nero. You'd probably end up like Jude, who was crucified, or Bartholomew, who was beaten to death with clubs. You'd probably end up like Thomas, who was speared to death, or Simon the Zealot, who was crucified. And if you're lucky, you'd end up like John the Apostle, who was exiled and died a prisoner in Patmos, if you were lucky. Right? What did it mean to live a righteous life back then? It meant I'm going to do what's right in association with Christ, even if it costs me. And he says, blessed are those who live life that way. Blessed are those. This beatitude does not apply to the trouble you bring on yourself through rudeness or weirdness. This applies to people who are going to speak up and stand up for truth in association with Christ and suffer as a result. I'll tell you, you know, my eyes have been opened once again, getting back into the workforce, just working day in and day out with people who oppose Christ. You sit at a table in a meeting and everybody's talking about a particular topic and you just speak up for truth. You don't remain silent. And you suddenly get marginalized really quick. Or people accept a predominant view of our culture, which is very clearly contrary to Christ, and you say something about it, and all of a sudden, you're pushed out of the way. We live in an era where we need to stand up and speak up for what's right. We need to have righteous lives. Really, the word right means straight. A life that's straightened by Christ. We live in a crooked and perverse world. I want you to imagine, you've got this pile of crooked sticks and one straight stick falls to the ground next to it. What happens all of a sudden? All of a sudden, it exaggerates and emphasizes the crookedness of all those other sticks. We're supposed to live lives that have been straightened. We didn't start out straight. No one starts out righteous. The only righteousness you can ever have is a righteousness that's given to you, laid upon you. The theological word is imputed to you by Jesus. He's the only one who ever lived righteous. You have none of your own. You can't claim because I go to Gospel Grace Church, I'm a righteous person. Because I came to this, came into this family, I'm a righteous person. Because I live in this country, I'm a righteous person. Because I'm part of this faith community, I'm a righteous person. No. You have no personal righteousness of your own that is sufficient before God. You need a righteousness that's given to you. So when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's actually a righteousness that they have received from Christ. It's Christ's work in you. You can't even claim pride in your righteousness that's come from God. Well, when you live that way, you will suffer persecution. But what's the logic behind those who persecute? And have you ever thought about that? So here these people are, and they're persecuting people who are trying to live upright lives. What goes through their mind? Because I don't know about you. So you think to yourself, well, hey, I'm going to do what's right. But then you pay for it with evil. What is going through those people's minds? Why don't they appreciate me living right? Why don't they appreciate my honesty? Why don't they appreciate my morality? Why don't they do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because when you live righteous lives, you make other people look bad. And nobody likes to look bad. They did it with Jesus. I mean, do you know why they hated Jesus? Jesus never hurt anyone. He never harmed anyone. He never had guile in his heart towards anyone. He never hated anyone. He never lied about anyone. I mean, think about Jesus for just a moment. He went around and healed people. He went around and fixed things that were broken. He went around and spoke truth wherever he went. What's so wrong with that? People hated him because of it. People hated him because he made them look bad. And they eventually crucified him for it. Why is it that people will persecute you when you're just trying to do what's right? And here's why I think it's because righteousness confronts and condemns the world. When you live a righteous life, you confront and you condemn the world. A man named Clarence Jordan wrote this. He says, it is difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. I like that phrase, a wide awake Christian. Because it is almost as though some Christians slumber through life. It is impossible, he says, to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. You can hate them or you can love them, but you cannot ignore them. They confront others with the reality of God, and you can't be neutral in such cases. These people must be crowned or crucified. It's impossible to be indifferent towards a wide awake Christian. You know, this dates all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, doesn't it? There were these two brothers. Do you remember these two brothers? One did what was right, and the other one didn't. Their names were Cain and Abel. Abel offered to God a sacrifice that was acceptable. Cain did not. So Cain gets angry at his brother. He's so angry at his brother for doing what's right that he, what? He kills him. Abel never did anything to his brother Cain. Abel simply did what was right before God. And his brother hated it so much that he killed him. 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. When you live a righteous life, you put yourself in danger of being persecuted by those who hate righteousness. Abel's righteousness didn't comfort Cain. It convicted him and it condemned him before his God. Is it any wonder that Jesus says the righteous will suffer persecution? If you live a passionately God-centered life, if you're a wide awake Christian who lives passionately for Christ, you will suffer. Even as I look around this room, some of you have made choices in connection with Christ and you're beginning to suffer for it. Some of you are being rejected by friends or classmates. Some of you have been pushed to the circumference by your family. Some of you, maybe you're going to be baptized in association with Christ, and your whole entire network of people who you used to maybe associate with have completely pushed you away. Now you're greeted with unkindness and resentment because of choices you're making in connection with Christ. Righteousness convicts and confronts and condemns this world. So you're at work and you refuse to take tools home like some of the other guys at work do. They steal from the company. You refuse to do that. Do people like you because of your honesty? No, they hate you because you won't join in with them. You're a single and you embrace moral purity. And are you appreciated for that? No, you're mocked for it. You're going to be the 40-year-old virgin, and they make fun of you for it. You're a woman who refuses to join in the gossip circles. Do people appreciate you because you guard your mouth? No, they ostracize you because you won't join in their filthy talk. You pursue self-control, but you indict gluttons. You say, I can't go to that movie, it wouldn't please the Lord, and people laugh at you and won't invite you again. You embrace temperance in your life, and people who love the intoxicating power of alcohol won't associate with you anymore. Oh, he doesn't know how to party. He's no fun anymore. You say no for righteousness' sake, and those who say yes disdain you. You say yes for righteousness' sake, and those who say no will hate you. That's what it means to live uprightly. And some of you, you realize what it's starting to cost you. When Jesus called people to discipleship, he did not want them to have this delusion that it was going to be free and wasn't going to cost them anything. That's why he said, you count the cost. If you're going to live for Jesus and you're going to live right in association with him, it's going to cost you something. You very well may be persecuted by those around you. You know, it's something to me. Jesus, he just plainly says this. He says, I came not into the world to condemn the world. Jesus lived a righteous life. I didn't come to condemn the world, but I want to tell you, the world felt condemned by him. They did. And it's because, it says in John 3:19, it says, this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. So when you live light, when you are the light of the world, living righteous lives in connection with Jesus, people will run from you like cockroaches because they hate the light. I want to ask you something. This is an important question for you to face. Are you being persecuted? Notice the question underneath it. Are you living righteously? Paul says this, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're going through life and you feel no strains or stresses, You feel like, boy, this is a downstream journey. This is easy. There's nothing wrong here. I face no conflict, no opposition. No, everybody loves me. Then my next question to you is this. Are you living righteously? Are you living in connection with Christ? Or are you afraid of wrecking friendships and losing respect and forfeiting your job, and so you avoid anything that might cost you? It's interesting. One of the ancient church fathers, his name was Tertullian. And there's a story told about a man who came to him with a problem. His business interests and his Christianity seemed to be in conflict, because the more he was connected with these Christian people, the more his business suffered. And so he brought this dilemma to Tertullian. He said, I don't know. I mean, the more I get connected with you Christians, the more my business suffers. What can I do? He said, I must live. Tertullian replied this way, must you? Must you? No, we must live for Christ and let everything else fall where it falls. Church history is riddled with stories of Christians who had to choose to live righteously and suffer persecution, or hide and cower and compromise. Actually, in the first century, Rome started to expand so much, and they really wanted to secure unity to such a degree that they enforced a law that said that people had to verbally proclaim their allegiance to Caesar. It became known as Caesar worship. Once a year, you had to say verbally to the political authorities in your area that Caesar is Lord. You had to say it. And when you said that, you would be given something called a libellus. And then after you said that, you're given this piece of paper, and then you could go worship any other god you wanted. But you had to express your allegiance to the Lord Caesar. In the first century, Christians could not do that. They could not kneel down and say, Caesar is Lord. And all of a sudden, you start seeing this great expansion of persecution. They had to make a choice. Do I live righteously in connection with the Lord? Or do I just say Caesar is Lord and then go about my thing as a secret, silent Christian? They would not do it, and many of them lost their property, their work, and even their lives. Let the words of Hebrews 11 stir us. Let those words convict us. Words like this: some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again in a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Let us be numbered with those people. Are you being persecuted? No, everything's great. Are you living righteously? Listen, when we live righteously, we will pay for it. I think it's interesting to me. There are many people that claim association with Christ, and yet it's never cost them a thing. And it causes us to question, how deep is your association with Jesus? Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for 55 years. She suffered many things. She suffered persecution. She suffered physically and financially over in India. And she wrote a poem about suffering and persecution. It was entitled, Hast Thou No Scar? And she wrote this poem really in response to a bunch of people who claimed to be Christ followers, but it never cost them anything. And she questions them. And this is how the poem goes. She writes, Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. But hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole, Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Have you really followed Christ, she says? Have you really associated your life with him? Have you really lived righteously if you have no wound or scar? If you've never been persecuted for his sake? Do you see what she's asking there? I think it's a question that we should wrestle with. Am I being persecuted? Am I living righteously? If you are living as a wide awake Christian, you cannot be ignored. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, those who live a straight life in a crooked world, will suffer persecution. Don't be a secret and secluded Christian. I'll never forget in Texas, I would go outside. This is before I was a chaplain. I would go outside the gate of the Air Force base because many of the young airmen would come out. They're like 18 and 19 years old. They didn't have cars. They'd come out the main gate to go buy cigarettes or to hop on the bus or to go down to the mall or whatever. So there'd be, tons of these young guys come. So I'd just go outside the gate and I'd meet them and I'd talk to them and just try to open up conversations about the Lord. I'll never forget this one dude. He comes out and he's got his arms around these two girls. Like he's the biggest thing since sliced bread. You know, he's like the coolest guy. He's got his arms around these two girls. He's walking out. And so I walked right up to him and stuck my hand out. Hey, how you doing? Like this. And either he had to run into my hand or he had to take one of his arms off one of these girls, you know. So he was reluctant. He takes his arm off this one girl and he shakes my hand. And I start talking to him. I could tell he didn't want to talk to me. But I didn't care. I just kept talking to him. Hey, what's your name? Where are you from? Blah, blah, blah. I'm from Wisconsin. Oh, yeah, where are you from, Wisconsin? Oh, you probably never heard of the little town. It's called Watertown. I said, oh, really, Watertown? Like that, you know. I lived in Watertown. I said, oh, yeah, well, what do you do in Watertown? Oh, I'm going to school there. I'm a reservist on training here, but I go to college there. Oh, yeah, what college do you go to? There's only one college in Watertown. I worked there. It's called Maranatha Baptist Bible College. That's the name of this little college in Watertown, Wisconsin. I go, oh, yeah, what college? Oh, Maranatha. Oh, you went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College? Like that, you could just see these two girls look over at him like, what? Now, let me ask you something. Was he living as a wide awake Christian or was he secret and silent? I want to suggest to you they had no idea about that young man, because he was living a secret and silent Christian life. We're actually called to live for truth, live in association with Christ. Don't cover it. Don't hide it. Don't be like a lamp that's put under a bushel. It should be set on a lampstand. We need to be like a city that's on a hill. We need to be seen. You say, but that's going to cost me. Precisely. You are favored by God if you suffer for righteousness' sake. We've talked about the relevance, and we've talked about the reason. It's because of righteousness in connection with Christ. We've talked about the rationale, because you start making people look bad when you live a righteous life, and people don't like that. But I just want to close with this. What should be our response? If you're going to live righteously, maybe that's your commitment this morning. You're like, you know, there's some things I need to change. I need to live righteously. If you're going to live righteously, you're going to suffer. So what should be your response? And I want to talk about that last. Though you may wince at pain, though you may feel the gentle roll of a tear run down your cheek, Jesus says this. He says, rejoice and be glad. I want you to see that in the text, if you would. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is not calling you to sulk in self-pity when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is not calling you to grin and bear it. We'll just suck it up and cowboy up and get going. That's not what he's calling you to do. Jesus isn't calling you to pretend as though you like being persecuted. Oh, I love persecution. You're some psycho masochist. No, he's not calling you to do that. He says two things very, very clearly. He says, rejoice and be glad. I can't help but remember, when I read that, I couldn't help but remember the apostles. They were told, don't you preach in Jesus' name. The high priest, the Sadducees gathered them, said, don't you preach in Jesus' name. They went out and did it. They bring them back in. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, when they, the high priest and Sadducees, had called the apostles, they beat them. They charged them not to speak in Jesus' name. And then they let him go. Then the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad that you would be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus, that you could bear in your own body the marks of our Lord Jesus. That's what Paul says. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. How can you be glad? How can you rejoice in the midst of persecution? Well, you need to focus on your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus says. He says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Look past the persecution. Look past the fact that you're ostracized by your family. Look past the fact that people are rejecting you. Look past the fact that you've been overlooked for that promotion. Look past the fact that you saying you're going to be here on Sundays instead of work that overtime is costing you in your career. Look past those facts and look to your great reward in heaven. You may suffer tragedy and loss. You may even suffer imprisonment or death. Our life here, isn't this true? Our life here is momentary. Heaven is eternal. Jesus offers no pity to us when we suffer. I mean, he wants to comfort us. Remember when Peter came and he said, listen, we've had to leave our family, and we've had to leave our homes, and we've had to leave our possessions. And he says, listen, you're going to be rewarded 100-fold in the kingdom of heaven. My friends, let the wince of pain grip you. Let the tear roll gently down your cheek, but look past it. And remember your great reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Persecution may last for a night, but joy in heaven is for eternity. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Can't help but remember that this churchman, his name was John Chrysostom. He was a 4th century preacher of the gospel. The emperor at that time hated him and threatened him with banishment. Chrysostom looks at the emperor and says, sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house. The emperor is angry. He says, then I'll slay you. Nay, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. The emperor responds back, your treasures will be confiscated. Sire, that cannot be either, because my treasures are in heaven, where none can break through nor steal. His focus was on heaven. Let our hearts go there. Let our rest go there. Persecution is just this trigger that causes our minds to go to heaven. When you're suffering this week, when you're marginalized, when you're persecuted, when you're slandered, when you're ostracized, let that be a trigger that takes your heart and reminds it of where it is hid. It is hid with Christ. Let it remind you of where your affections are. My affections are above. Let your focus be drawn to heaven. And then finally, just find strength in those who have gone before you. Oh, my friend, you're not alone in your persecution. Jesus says this, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get persecuted, you get a VIP card that puts you in the company of the prophets. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're placed in the same class as people like Daniel and Jeremiah, Moses, Isaiah, John the Baptist. I want to be in their company. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So they did the prophets that were before you. We stand in their company. Wherefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let us look to him, the great prophet who suffered in our place. My friend, if you are persecuted, ostracized, if you are suffering in any measure because of your connection with Jesus, he looks at you and he says, you are blessed. Great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. I'm going to ask three quick questions, and I'd like it just to be silent at this time. I know people like to zip their Bibles, and they like to just sit quietly for just a moment, and let me ask you three questions. The first one is this. Are you suffering persecution in any way in your life? And if not, are you living righteously in connection with Christ? I wonder if perhaps you've been afraid to speak up or you've been afraid to stand out for your faith. Perhaps you valued your reputation over Christ's. Perhaps you've been a secret or a secluded Christian and you realize that needs to change today. If that's you and you just like prayer, you just like, would you just pray for me, Pastor Lucas? I need courage. I need strength to stand up, stand out for Christ and suffer what goes with it. Here's my hand. It's hard. Listen, I know it's hard. Pray for me. Yes. Many of you just need prayer, and I do too. Prayer to stand for Christ, even when it costs us. I wonder if there are some here who are facing persecution or ostracism because of Christ, and you're struggling. You feel weak and weary. You're just tired of being the oddball. You're tired of being left out. You're tired of being marginalized by friends and family. I wonder if some of you have even begun to question whether it's worth it to live righteously for Christ. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't give up. Can I encourage you this morning? Stand strong. Can I encourage you to focus on heaven? Let this suffering produce a weight of glory that far surpasses your pain. Maybe you're here today. You say, I've been weak and I'm weary. Would you pray for me that I have courage to continue to stand? Here's my hand. Yes. I just want to pray for you. And then finally, perhaps there's someone here who isn't being persecuted. You're not being persecuted in association with Christ because you are not a Christian. Maybe you've been the person who's been doing the persecuting. I wonder if maybe there's someone here, you're not a Christian, you've made fun of those Christian people. You've been the mocker. You've been the scorner. And I wonder if today God is at work in your heart. Perhaps he needs... Perhaps he wants to turn you from being a persecutor to being one who has a true relationship with Jesus Christ through forgiveness and salvation. You see, there was once a man named Saul who persecuted the church. He was converted on the road to Damascus. His name was changed to Paul, and he became an apostle who wrote half of the New Testament. I wonder if there's someone here who needs to be forgiven, rescued, and changed today. From a persecutor to a person who is persecuted because they are now a Christian. Is there anyone like that today? You're not a Christian, but you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Is there anyone like that? Let us remember those who have been persecuted, those who are being persecuted today. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison as though you're in prison with them, those who are mistreated, since you are also part of the body. Oh, Father, for those who are suffering and struggling, for those who are asking for courage and strength today to live godly, even though it costs them here, I pray that you would allow their heart and their focus to look beyond the pain to the promise of glory in eternity. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Yes, the instruments just to play through one verse of a song. Give us time to reflect and respond, and then we'll sing together and close our service. If you need to pray with someone, maybe you need counsel from God's word, or you'd like to talk with someone, Pastor will be in the back, and there's some others there. They'd love to just pray with you, love to talk with you. Let's respond to what the Lord's taught us this morning.